Thank you, Brother Jim. And brethren, we're glad to be here. Judy and I are happy to be here and sharing the blessings of the Lord is pleased to shed abroad in our hearts. And we bring you greetings. Love your brethren in the same ecclesia. And special love from Sister Joy and her family as they go through this experience. Jim, too, was like a brother, dear friend, who will sorely miss. We're thankful in the Lord's mercy and kindness and grace. He took him quick, without any pain. We just appreciate that. The theme text, Keeping the Feet of the Saints, is selected from the book of 1 Samuel. Now this verse is a part of the prayer of Hannah upon the delivery of her son Samuel to Eli, the high priest of Israel. Now you recall that Hannah was barren and was in deepest grief over the lack of a child. She vowed unto the Lord that if she should have a man-child, she would consecrate him unto the Lord for all the days of his life. Now Eli overheard her petition and told her that the Lord would grant her request. And sure enough, Hannah's faith was rewarded with the birth of Samuel. Now when he was weaned or old enough to fend for himself, about the age of 10, Hannah, as promised, brought him to Eli at the tabernacle at Shiloh, whereupon she offered this prayer. Now this prayer is not only a prophecy, but a declaration of the power and might of the Heavenly Father. If we read in verses 1 through 10, you can see the context and import of this message. We'll begin by reading verses 1 through 5 in the second chapter. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more of so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come into your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that are stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children are waxed feeble. Now here we see the appreciation to the Lord that Hannah had in the privilege of having this child. She knew it was only by the mercy and compassion of the Heavenly Father that her prayer was answered. She therefore expresses her humble gratitude, declaring the omnipotence of this great being of the universe. She then relates the power and overruling providence that the Lord will exhibit on behalf of not only the dead and alive of the earth, but of the special watch care he will have over a special people, the saints of the Most High. Continuing on in verse 6, The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. Now here is a prophecy of the effects of the sentence of death placed upon Adam and all his progeny, that of death in the grave. Now we find that she also believed in the resurrection. Similar statements are given to us in Job, as Brother Jim mentions here. In the 14th chapter, man is born of woman, of a few days, full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow, and continueth not. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. But man dieth, and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the spirit, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down, and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised up out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret, until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time, and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait, till my change come. And as Job believed in the promise of a resurrection, Hannah also confirms this fact in her prayer. For we are not left without hope. It is stated that he, the Lord, will make alive. Bring back man to the standing that Adam first enjoyed in perfection through the process of a resurrection. Yes, that will be the result of the effect of the ransom price provided through the gift of our Heavenly Father's Son, the death of Jesus. Continuing on in Samuel, the 7th verse, 7th and 8th. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. And he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Now these verses remind me of the Apostle Paul's declaration, the condition of those who reach forth to attain this prize of the high calling of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, we read, For we see your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and deliverance. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have no room to glory in self. We are but dust come out from that miry clay. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And yet put a new song in my mouth, even the praise of our God. Psalm 42 and 3. Our privilege of being called to join heirship is truly a gift of God, unwarranted by anything that we've done, but only as a result of our faith and trust in Him, and the fact that He sees in us the potential to be a copy of his Son. We are to be set with the princes, Prince Jesus, and all his joint heirs. And we are to be pillars in the earth, foundations of righteousness, were set for the new heavens and the new earth. Ephesians 2:5-9. Even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Reflecting back to our our theme text, the 9th verse, 9th and 10th verse, we are given the assurance that He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and He shall give strength unto His king, and exalt the horn of His anointed. Well, here is given the results of the kingdom of Christ. The day of judgment, the absolute control the Lord will have over the face of the earth, through the exaltation of the Lord's anointed as prophets, priests, and kings over the redeemed of the earth. But not only are we given the results of that kingdom power, we are told of the special watch care over His saints. He will keep the feet of His saints. Well, now, just what does this imply? Looking at these words in the Hebrew, we get the thought of keeping to mean protection, guarding, to hedge about with thorns. The statement, keeping the feet of the saints, implies the steps, the journey of those in this narrow way is protected. The special care our Heavenly Father has taken upon Himself to guard, not everyone at this time, but only a saintly, sanctified few. One set apart for a special purpose, those running for the prize of the high calling. And how are we kept in this narrow way? How is our journey guarded? How is it protected? Well, we're reminded of a text in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Rotherham expresses this a little bit differently, but quite the same. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy hath regenerated us unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who in God's power are being guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last right time. You, dear brethren, who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and eternal life, have a living hope. Well, just what is that hope? Well, it's expressed in the Abrahamic promise. In thee and thy seed shall all the family of the earth be blessed. And expounded by Paul in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show us unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, conferred it by an oath, that by these two mutable things, His oath and His promise, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or absolute confidence. Who have fed for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, the hope of this promise, that faithfully we persevere, we will be of that seed to bless all the families of the earth, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth that into that which is in the veil. And an anchor is a secure binding. Keeps us from drifting, and that anchor is within the veil, the second veil secured to Christ. This hope is a living hope. It is the hope of the gospel in Colossians 1:23. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was ministered unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. It is the hope of eternal life. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory and his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, or you in Christ, the hope of glory. It is the hope of Israel, in Acts 28:20. For this cause, therefore, I have called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And not to forget is the one hope of your calling, as expressed in part as one of the seven elements of unity of the Spirit in Ephesians 4:4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Although expressed in many ways, our hope is one hope, that of making our calling and election sure, that we may be part of that saintly class, to bring to fruition the promise of that Abrahamic covenant to all the families of the earth. That hope has been extended to you from our Heavenly Father, the great Emperor of the universe, and we stagger to comprehend the mental ability of such a wonderful being. The pastor amply describes the attributes of our Heavenly Father in reprint 1560. And I know you'll recall this. Think for a moment for the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure, and that times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come. And of the power and skill which can harness every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of this grand design, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases, nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of the universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and was ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domain. Hard to comprehend, isn't it? Such is our Heavenly Father. David was also overwhelmed with the ability and grandeur of our Father. He declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth its handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Man has yet to appreciate the immensity of space. What was once considered the extent of the universe to be 4 billion light years across, well, that's the distance it takes for light to travel at 186,000 miles a second in a year, is now considered over 70 billion light years and counting. Well, thankfully, our Father, Heavenly Father, he's not constrained by time or distance. David could not comprehend the power, such power to make, that was made to create the universe from nothing. In Psalm 139:6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." can't either. Think of that same heavenly power working on behalf of you, guarding you, protecting you, keeping your feet from falling. That power made the heavens and the earth with no effort. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, a stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. It was God's power that rendered the waters fruitful, brought forth life in the world. In Genesis 1, we read the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. The Spirit of God, for his power and his energy, moved upon the face of the waters, making them fruitful. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after its kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth, after its kind. And it was so. His crowning feature was man, made in his moral likeness from the dust of the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It was that same power that condemned man to death for his disobedience. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the provision of a ransom for Adam through the precious gift of his only begotten Son. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his own power. With the same power that produced Isaac, the seed of promise in Sarah's old age. It was that power that stayed the hand of Abraham as he was about to slay his son, that same seed of promise. It was the power that delivered Israel from the land of Egypt after subjecting that nation to the plagues. And as we will study later this day, that same power that gave evidence of Moses' authority through the voice of the three signs, the rod, the leper's hand, and the water dirt and blood. So miraculous was the deliverance of Israel from the Egyptian bondage that Moses sang of the strength and power of the Lord. In Exodus 15, he said, the Lord is my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It was the same power that delivered King Hezekiah from the armies of the Assyrians by the hand of one angel. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That power manifested by our Lord Jesus healed the sick, restored the blind, raised the dead, but realized it also provided the comfort that he needed as he was filled with anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was God's power that framed the world, that worked miracles on behalf of the ancient worthies, that preserved Israel through all the ages, that aided the early church in the development, and realized, dear brethren, that same power from our Heavenly Father is working on your behalf. Psalm 73:24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven beside thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. If it's God working on our behalf, in what form should we expect it? Should we expect open miracles? Well, surely some of us could confess that we have seen miracles working in our lives. But these are along natural lines. No longer are gifts of the tongue or healings to be expected. Well, what should we look for then? Divine providence. Divine providence that operates in our life. We are assured that my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Psalm 121, 2 and 3. Again from reprint 1560, we read, the providence of God over these, his sons, is a very peculiar providence. All their steps are ordered of the Lord. The very hairs of their heads are all numbered. His eyes are ever upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. All the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to these heirs of salvation. All things are made to work together for good to these who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And no good thing is withheld from them. How wonderful and peculiar is this care. And they have the promise of it to the end of their trial state. God is indeed a father to all that put their trust in him. The pastor had a way of putting words, didn't he? What is warranted to expect this tender, loving care over saints? Faith. Continuing and abiding faith that we believe that what he has provided for us is true. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is an individual matter. Now, I can't give you faith, but it's an element of character that we each possess to a greater or lesser extent. But we can increase and strengthen our faith. In the 17th chapter of Luke, we read that the disciples asked the Lord, increase our faith. Now, although the Lord did not answer that question directly, his whole course of life thereafter did that very thing. Think about it. All the things that he was with him in that time increased their faith. We should not expect the miraculous infusion of faith in our lives, but should expect that the gradual process that the trials and experiences of life rightly exercised, knowing that they are directed to the Lord for our training and character building, will bring that result, development and growth in faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. Our faith is the overcoming element of our character. Daily we need to seek to heed and follow the leadings of our faithful guide and instructor. With unquestioning faith, knowing that his wisdom and love and all of our experiences and trials are tailor-made for us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, that the cross must be carried each day of our life. No matter how heavy the trials may be, we must have faith. The faith that there hath no temptation taken you, which is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The rewards of faith will be that true development of Christian character and the realization that we are that much nearer to our goal, the high calling of Christ. We can rejoice in the knowledge of being nearer to my God to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Yet we are not left without support in our goal. We have been provided with wonderful knowledge of the divine plan of the ages, given to us from our returned Lord, through his wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell. And that plan provides a basis for our faith and confidence that all of his plans and purposes will be carried out. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. Isaiah 55:11. And in 2 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day's dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is from any private interpretation. Yes, we have been given meat in due season, a correct understanding of the times and seasons in which we are living, as provided in the 6 volumes of Studies in Scriptures, the Tabernacle Shadows, and other of the pastor's writings. Need we go to any other source? No. If we do, we can become entangled in error. We are warned that we must retain a love of the truth and not partake of other unsavory scraps. In 2 Thessalonians we read, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Dear brethren, we are living in perilous times. The hour of temptation has come upon the world, providing special trials of this time. Higher learning, new thoughts on chronology, different thoughts on the times and seasons in which we are living. We are told in Revelation 3:10 that we would be kept from such error. But in order to keep ourselves behind that shield of faith, we must be thoroughly rooted and grounded in the truth, firmly planted on the foundation of Christ, the ransom, keeping the feet of the saints. Additionally, we are given great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1:4-11, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, primary element, virtue, a courage, fortitude, and to virtue knowledge of God's will for us and of his plan for mankind. And to knowledge, temperance, or self-control, moderation in word and action. And to temperance, patience, or long-suffering, mindful of your own imperfections and tolerant of those in others. And to patience, godliness, godlikeness, holiness, devout reverence for God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, filial love, love for the brethren. And to brotherly kindness, charity, or love, agape love, love in its highest form, perfect love for all, even for our enemies. For if, small world, enormous meaning, these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, development of character, you shall never fall, that firm foundation. For so an entrance shall be a minister unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are told that these great and precious promises are given to keep us fortified in this narrow way, to keep us from falling. In other words, to keep our feet firm upon that rock of the ages. Well, let's consider a few of these precious promises. Genesis 28:15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, this promise to Jacob as a servant of God is especially applicable to us, his sons. We know that we are sons because we are no more called servant. A son, an heir of God through Christ, Galatians 4:7. And as a son and heir, we believe that our Heavenly Father will be with us throughout all the experiences of life, that nothing escapes his attention, as we shall see in subsequent promises. Joshua 23:14. Not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are coming to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. This gives us the confidence that not one promise will be broken, that he is looking out for us, our interests, in no matter how great or small. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Yes, the Lord is our rock or stronghold, our fortress or defense, our strength or refuge in whom we trust. He is also our shield, our buckler, our horn or power of our deliverance, and our high tower, our inaccessible refuge, a place where we can always seek comfort and security. Romans 8:31. For what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In Reprint 42:14, the pastor comments on this. God's before us, with all of his infinite wisdom and power, it implies also that Christ is for us, for he is one with the Father. It implies also that all his angels, cherubim, seraphim, all the heavenly powers of our knowledge and beyond our knowledge are for us, all enlisted upon our side to do us good, to help us, to succor us in the time of need, to uphold us in the time of temptation, to strengthen us to do the Father's will. Next promise, Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. You realize that we have angels working on our behalf to provide for our interests and providentially guard us and guide us in all the affairs of life. This promise reminds me of Elisha and his servant when surrounded by the Syrians in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. We read, and when the servant of God, the man of God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered and said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. So the servant was beside himself when he saw the armies of the Syrians. And he asked Elisha what to do, knowing the defeat of Israel was imminent. But Elisha prayed to the Lord and asked him to open the servant's eyes to the protective powers working on behalf of Israel. And what did he see? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And the Lord smote the Syrians with blindness. Well, think of that power, and think of the unseen forces working for you. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them to be the heirs of salvation? Well, these holy angels are looking out for our interests. They shield us from harm. they assist us according to our need. Remember our Lord's words in Matthew 18:10. Despise not one of these little ones, for I send you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That protective power is working on your behalf. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Well, you know, hairs are pretty insignificant. Most of us. Yet there is a promise that nothing is too small, beyond the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. Divine supervision is working for us in all the affairs of our life. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Well, he says he's going to keep the faith of the saints. But here's the case where we fall. In Reprint 31:57, you read, we must not overlook the assurance that though the child of God may stumble at times in the way, these will never mean to him an utter fall, because his hand is still held by the Lord. What a comforting thought is here. How well calculated it is to deliver the Lord's people from the utter despondency in respect to themselves and each other. The all-important thoughts to be kept in mind are, am I still the Lord's? Am I still trusting in the precious blood? Am I still consecrated to the Lord in his righteous ways? If these can be answered in the affirmative, we can still realize that we are God's children and that our hands are still in his, that the spirit of begetting has not perished, and that it is God's will that we should recover ourselves as quickly as possible from any stumbling, and look well at the difficulties and trials which led us into it. We should fortify our characters against those difficulties that respect the future, and thus go on really stronger. Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This refers to the peace of God, which comes to us by realizing God's power working on our part. This peace guards us continually to challenge every worrying thought or fear. It keeps our minds such that we have a peace at heart with the Lord. It guards our minds, also helping us to reason, instructing us, and assuring us of the divine power and wisdom and love used in our behalf. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. When we consider the exceeding and eternal weight and glory, that of our inheritance to be with the Lord forever, to help in blessing all the families of the earth, how small will the trials and difficulties seem, which bring us closer to that goal through faithful and willing sacrifice. We count all things but loss and dross to win that crown of life and be with Jesus. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Well, this is an important aspect the Lord uses in keeping the feet of his saints, that of edifying one another through gatherings as small as two or three, or as large as we have here today. This help of edification or building up is to incite, to encourage, to inspire one another in our most holy faith, to draw us closer to one another and to the Lord in love and good works. helping one another to develop the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Remember, these things be abound, be in you and abound. They make that you shall never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord, serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He has done for you. And reprint 4201, pastor comments on this. He says that Samuel appealed to fleshly Israel to remember the great things that the Lord had done for them, and their ground for thankfulness and faithfulness, their delivery from Egypt, their guidance through the wilderness, their entrance in the land of Israel. But if we apply these words to spiritual Israel, with what greater force they come to us? The Lord has delivered us from the Egyptian bondage, the bondage of sin and death. He has led us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He not only lifted our feet from the horrible pit and miry clay, but He placed them upon that rock, Jesus Christ. Yea, more, He has put a new song in our mouths, even the loving kindness of our God. He not only forgave our sins, but accepted us in Jesus and invited us to join heirship with Christ. He not only gave us exceeding great and precious promises to cheer our hearts in the wilderness journey, but He has a reservation for things exceeding great and precious, of which He has given us a glimpse or foretaste through the Holy Spirit and earnest of our inheritance. Deuteronomy 31, we read, 31:7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that go with before thee, He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. As Joshua was a type of our forerunner, the head Jesus, and as he was led and directed by the keeping of his feet by the providences of our Heavenly Father, so too we are led in the same manner to that promised inheritance. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Be faithful and trust in the Lord always, and in so doing, He will never, no, never forsake you. He will keep your feet firm upon that rock, Christ. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. May the Lord add His blessing.